We're combining the young and the old, the starters and the finishers, with the school cleanup. So even if you didn't come dressed for physical work, then you're very welcome. We can find you some clothes to wear, some gloves to protect your hands. But we're going to be clearing up the school building. It's 496 Kingston Road. 100 numbers, approximately 50 houses, a few shops in between, from the church office and lounge. And you're all welcome. We'll be there. Even if you feel you need to go home and get changed, or you need to go home and eat, then you're welcome to come along afterwards. But those who can, we'll probably travel along together. So come and see me after the service and we'll make our own way there. But we're combining, again, those who've completed their education and graduated from St. George's with those who are starting their education. So we're combining the 3- and 4-year-olds starting their education with the 20-something-year-olds who've completed theirs. And that's coincided with a relationship series that, if you have not heard the rest of, you're very welcome. They'll be on the website. The previous 2 weeks' sermons are already there. The first week we considered, as a title, keeping our eyes on the prize. Keeping our eyes on the prize. The prize being, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. Other versions say pioneer and completer. The one who starts and the one who finishes our faith. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So 2 weeks ago we considered keeping our eyes on the prize. And then last week and this week we're considering how we are to become the prize. So we said last week that not only do we keep our eyes on the prize, but we are actually the prize. Rolf, who visited and spoke to the parents, but to all of us, said that when Jesus wants to show the Father the work he's done, he shows him us. We are those who Jesus holds up to the Father to say, look, these are the prize. Rolf referred to us as Jesus' trophies. So we're becoming the prize. Last week we focused on the men. This week we're focusing on the women. But each of us, each sex, all of us, are becoming the prize. So we looked last week at biblical instructions given to men. We looked at Ephesians 5, and we'll look at Ephesians 5 again. And the instruction given to men is to love, but to lead in love. And not just leading in love, but leading in selflessness, leading in intimacy. Leading not just in a marriage relationship, but leading that relationship spiritually. But we said it last week and we'll say it again, that being married isn't the be-all and end-all. Being married isn't for some. It's God's default setting, but it's not his only setting. And we only need to look at scripture to know how many people served God without being married. If God has called us not to marry, and we do, then often we're hindered and hampered in our relationship with him and our service for him. And sometimes we focus on our status, marital status or any other status. We focus more on our status than we do on our purpose. So whether we are married or wanting to be married, whether we're single, whatever our status is, our purpose is the same. Our purpose is to glorify our Father. So we're looking at relationships because relationships are important. We're made with souls and with bodies, and hence we relate to others who have souls and bodies. But the purpose of our relationships, all our relationships, is so that we can glorify God as our Father. But since we're talking about relationships, we're talking about relationships, i.e. friendships that be given in marriage. Death dissolves the bond. Divorce doesn't dissolve the bond in God's sight. But if we've had any exposure to the world, and we've all had exposures to our parents' marriages, our aunts' and uncles' marriages, the pervasive view of marriage currently is that it's perhaps at best unnecessary, and at worst, it's abusive. But God's view of marriage is quite different. And if we want to have a godly view of marriage, then we have to go back to God's design for marriage. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that I could use my Filofax as a doorstop, but it's not the purpose for which it was designed. And when marriages are used for purposes for which they weren't designed, then it can lead to destruction. If I were to use this as a doorstop, it would probably destroy the Filofax. And when God designed marriage, he designed it with two specific purposes. And it's God who gives marriage its purpose, not men, not women. So just as with the Filofax, we need to go back to the designer's intent. The designer's intent is that this acts as a personal organizer. Many of you have electronic ones. The same would apply. If you use it for the purpose for which it was designed, you'll be successful and your organizer won't be destroyed. The same is true of marriage. If we use it for the purpose for which it was designed, then we'll benefit and we'll not be destroyed. So we're going to go back, we're going to look at two passages in the Old Testament, both in Genesis, two passages in the New Testament, and consider focusing mainly on women, but there's aspects that have, just as last week applied to men and women, this week will apply both to women and to men. But reading from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 18, and then we're going to go just back a page to Genesis chapter 1, from verse 26. Genesis 2, from verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So just before we go into Genesis 1, we see in the creation account that God saw good things. He created by speaking, not so much by doing. It's T.D. Jakes who says that when God speaks, things become. So if God were to say, "My shirt is red," then my shirt would have to become red because God has spoken. God spoke, things became, and those things that became were good. God spoke, things became, and those things that became were good. In verse 31 of Genesis 1, God goes so far as to say, very good. But then, the first verse we read, 18 of chapter 2, God says, it's not good. So when God says something isn't good, we need to listen. And God says it's not good for the man to be alone. So he made a companion for the man, suitable for him, comparable to him. And then reading in Genesis 1, from verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. We said if God says something twice, then we need to listen. If God says something is not good, we need to take heed. And God repeated this instruction. So a few years down the line, a few chapters, a few pages in your Bible, Genesis chapter 9, we read that God said this time to Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, and then he repeats the instruction, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And then he repeats that the animals, the fish, the birds are given into their hands. So the first purpose, we said God created marriage with a design, with an intent, and the first intention of marriage is to be fruitful and multiply. Gibby and Joe have been waiting for their baby, but they obviously were waiting just to be a visual aid for today. If the baby was born, perhaps they wouldn't be here. But be fruitful and multiply. It's increase in number. So God's purpose in creating us is that we will increase, that we will multiply, that we will be fruitful, and that we'll fill the earth. So God intends us to bear children, to raise children, and to teach and train children so that they can represent God and they can glorify him. And this verse where God gives this instruction, it's verse 27, verse 28 of chapter 1. He says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And then he says, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The verse shows us that family comes before career. Our family might be our parents, our siblings, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, but family comes before career. The instruction was first to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to increase in number, to multiply. And then after that instruction, the second part of the instruction is to rule. So Adam was first given his family role or his family instruction, and then he was given his occupational instruction. So first procreational and second occupational. Career is important because God commissioned Adam, and God commissions us for the careers that we have, for teaching, for nursing, for practicing medicine. God commissions us for those. but they're to come second or behind in terms of importance to family. Family could be parents, family could be siblings, family can be spouse, family can be children or grandchildren. So we're going to pray at the end of the service for the leavers. But especially as perhaps you embark upon a career, as you embark upon a career for which you may have studied for 10 years or more, it's important to remember that first, as we saw 2 weeks ago, keep your eyes on the prize. God comes first. Your relationship with God has to come first. If anything displaces God from first place, if you think in priority, from the central place, if anything comes from the center and displaces God, or anything usurps God and becomes more important than God, then the Bible uses strong language. We've created an idol. We're practicing idolatry. Even a good thing, such as a career, even a good thing, such as a God-given relationship, can become an idol. So if you're embarking upon a career for which you've waited a long time, for which you've worked very hard, make sure that that career comes behind your family, whatever your family may be, and that both of those are secondary. Both of those are of less importance than your relationship with God. That has to be paramount. It has to have primacy. Otherwise, we create idols. And then if we look in the New Testament, we'll see the second purpose of marriage. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23 and 4 are on the screen, and then I'll read a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 5. So after the church has been born, we see a second purpose for marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's addressing specific issues, and here he addresses the relationship between wives and husbands, and he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And then there's the instructions given to husbands to love their wives. We focused on these last week. And then from verse 30, Paul writes, "For we are members of his body." And then he quotes what we've read in Genesis. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So the second purpose of marriage is, after procreation, the first one, illustration is the second. The purpose of marriage is not so that a man and a woman, not primarily so that a man and a woman can fulfill each other sexually, emotionally. It's not primarily that a man and a woman can have children. Ahead of that, the purpose of marriage is to illustrate the relationship between Jesus and the church. So if our desire is to marry, there's some people here, I don't often get to say this in Shofar, but it's good to be able to say it today, people who've been married longer than Sally and I have. You can ask them how it is or what they've learned after the service. We don't often have people in our church services who've been married for 20 years or 30 years. But if our desire is to marry, then we must align ourselves with God's purpose for marriage. Otherwise, we'll be taking something that God designed and using it for our own purposes. So for the men, just to recap, if you weren't here, have a listen to the sermon. We saw that men are called to lead, they're called to lead in love, in selflessness, in intimacy. And then also spiritually, men are called to lead spiritually. So if we're focusing on the women this week, if you're a woman and you're in a relationship or considering a relationship that's not yet marriage with a man who cannot lead you spiritually, then the least dramatic way I can say it is to consider whether that relationship is God's will. A more dramatic way to say it is run far away from that relationship with that man. You can take whichever one works for you. But if you're having to maybe pull up a guy as a woman, then ask Holy Spirit to tell you whether that's your role. More often than not, it will not be. If you're already married and you find yourself in that position, having to pull up a man spiritually, then pray for your husband. Pray that as you submit to him, even someone who isn't able to lead you, as you submit to him, he'll see his need to submit to Christ and therefore be able to lead you. So the Bible talks, both Jesus and Paul, about being yoked. When two oxen are yoked, they have to be of a similar build. If they're not, then it's not going to work. They'll be rubbing against each other rather than pulling with each other. When Jesus said that we're to take his yoke upon us, there is a stronger partner in the relationship. Spiritually, for each one of us, that stronger partner is Jesus, an older brother, someone who's stronger. So I know most of us are not familiar with agriculture. I'm not, although my parents were, at least. But when oxen plough, one ox, if you think about running, on the outer track will have further, each time the plough turns, that ox will have further, it will be that ox which takes the brunt. Although they have to be of a similar build to be able to go together down the straight. And just as Jesus does that with each one of us, men are to do that for their wives, husbands are to do that for their wives. So we saw last week that God's role for men in marriage is headship. If we were going to use one word for the role of a woman, of a wife in a marriage, it would be submission. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." This submission isn't one of value. This submission isn't one of worth. It's not a case of inferior and superior. It's a submission of order. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes again in verse 3, he says that he wants us to realize. He says, "I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." So the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. It's not superiority. The Father and the Son are equal. But there's an order in their relationship. The Father is the head of the Son. They're equal, but there's an order in their relationship. In the same way, men and women are of equal worth, of equal value. A husband and a wife are of equal worth and of equal value. But there's an order, a God-given order to their relationship. Submission, not many of us have military experience. It's a voluntary acceptance to orders, to rank. So submission isn't forced. Jesus doesn't force us. He doesn't abuse us. He doesn't twist our arms. And in the same way, no husband can force can coerce a wife into submission. So the command isn't that husbands dominate their wives. The command is that husbands love their wives. So Percy Sledge got it nearly right. Maybe he's too old for most of you. He didn't sing, "When a husband loves a wife." He got it nearly right. Here you probably know, even from my singing, even if it's before your time. But this instruction, this order, do I need to sing the real words? No, okay. It's given within marriage. So it's not women submit to men. That isn't what's said here. It's wives submit to husbands. And some translations say to your own husband. Just in case, I don't know the Greek, I haven't been to the Greek. But it's not women submit to men, it's not wives submit to all husbands, other husbands. It's wives submit to your own husband. Women are not to submit, all women are not to submit to all men. That's not what Paul is saying. And if men lead, if men love, in the way that we're taught to, in the way that we're told to, instructed to, and equipped and enabled to. If we lead in love, in selflessness, in intimacy, in union, if we lead spiritually, then submission follows. As we submit to Christ. Now, we're not perfect in our submission to Christ. So therefore, no husband should expect perfect submission. But that's what we aim towards. But it's not about focusing on the role of the other. It's about focusing on the role that we're given. So, we were quite practical last week in terms of dating, in terms of guarding your hearts, in terms also of guarding your bodies. And I know it was discussed in small group on Wednesday. Let's continue that discussion. Formally in small groups on Wednesdays, but also informally. That's why we are family. That's why I think God instituted marriage as an illustration of the church, because we're members of one body. Paul even uses it here in Ephesians 5. We're not to go alone. So we don't know everything about relationships, but we learn from people who've been married a decade or two or three or four. So submission, it's not politically correct to talk about it. It's not popular to advocate it. But what does godly submission look like? So if you're a woman, what should you be aiming for? If you're a man, what should you be looking for? If we're submitted in our relationship to God, if a woman and a man, or a man, is submitted in their relationship to God, secure in that relationship, then look for that. So Jesus is our lover, our brother, our friend. But God is also our Father, who disciplines us, who instructs us, who teaches us, who trains us. So as women and as men, we have to be secure in our relationship, to know the order in our relationship that we have with our Father. So firstly, submission would be someone who's in a relationship with God. But secondly, not just in that relationship, but changing in that relationship. We saw last week how we're becoming the prize, how we're being shaped, being fashioned, being made into the image. Repentance, which is what we're commanded to do, to repent, to believe, involves change. We often say to our children, what does sorry mean? And the answer is that sorry means stop. So when we're sorry, we stop. Now, whatever stage of our relationship with Christ we're in, there's ways in which we need to change. So submission, second of all, will be someone who's changing, who's becoming more like Christ. And then specifically for a woman, for man, if you're looking for a woman, thirdly, it would be, how does that woman relate to those in authority over her? It can be her parents, it most likely will be. Louis Giglio, I mentioned maybe, I think 2 weeks ago, but did quite a bit of reading, Jaco and I, and listening and watching ahead of this course, but two series we looked at and used more than others were Marriage by Design by Vodi Buckham and Louis Giglio's Really Bad Date. Now, Marriage by Design is three parts, 40 minutes each. Louis Giglio, he's very easy to listen to. Some people only criticise him because he speaks very fast. It's four parts of 1 hour each. It'll take you a bit longer to get through. But Louis Giglio says that if you're, as a man, dating a woman, or even on the first date, he says, ask her to bring along her parents. It doesn't sound like a recipe for success. But what he's saying is that the way that that woman relates to her parents will be not exactly the same, but you can look at that relationship and see how she'll relate to you in terms of an authority figure in her life down the line. He talks about the baggage that we take on our dates. And that's one of the ones, I don't want to refer to parents in that way. But he's saying, if you want to know whether a woman is in submission to God, then look at how she relates to those in authority over her. But remembering all along that God never expects us to submit to authority in a way which is contradictory or contrary to his word or his will. We submit to each other, and that's also in there. Verse 21 we didn't read, but it says, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. But we submit to each other because we're told to by God. So because we submit to God, we therefore submit to each other. So if someone in authority over you tells you to do something which is sin, then you're released by God from that authority. Not a blanket release, but in that specific instance. John Bevere, in his book Undercover, I think it's in his book Undercover, but he talks about the difference between obedience and submission. And obedience would be to follow, but submission would be at times saying, I won't follow that order, but retaining the authority. So the example he gives is the telephone rings at home. The husband doesn't want to take the call, and when his wife tells him such and such a person is on the line, he says, tell whoever it is, I'm not in. Now, obedience would mean the wife tells whoever's phoning that the husband isn't in. But submission, he says, would be to cover the phone or press the mute button and say, I won't say that you're not in, but if you want me to say that you'll call back later or you don't want to take the call at this time, then I'll say that, wait for an altered instruction and then follow that instruction. So if someone in authority over us tells us to sin, we're released from following that order. Not released from the relationship, but submission isn't always obedience. So firstly, someone who's in a relationship with God. Secondly, someone who's changing. Thirdly, someone who relates well, correctly, to the authority figures in her life. And then fourthly, someone who's submitted to the biblical picture of marriage. Someone who, even if they've got questions about it, and most of us either do or at least have even if we have those questions, we accept that God is the one who designed marriage, and therefore when it comes to someone who's going to give a rule in the future relationship, it will be God who gives that ruling. So we've all had experiences of marriages, most of us, the experience of our parents, and then we choose either to follow it or to run away from it, or a bit of both in different areas. But we need to know what God's word says, what God's intention, what God's design is. And parents have a role to bring up their children, to fear God, and to relate to each other in such a way that their children can see the relationship that Jesus has with the church through the relationship that their parents have. But submission makes people uncomfortable, either saying it or hearing it. It's not talked about very often. But Vodi Buckham says this is because we have a low view of marriage. Even in the church, we can have a low view of marriage. If we have a high view of marriage, and not necessarily, I mean, it is high, but if we have God's view of marriage, then submission won't be something we run away with. He talks about when society considers a woman submitted to her husband, it's considered negatively. It's considered someone who's a doormat. It's considered someone who isn't free, someone who doesn't have liberty, someone who's not released to fulfill God-given calling and to use the gifts that God has given. That's how society, including in the church, might view marriage. But then he's talking to a US audience, and then he says, or he describes in detail, a woman who was submitted. And he talks about Condoleezza Rice, who was US Secretary of State under George W. Bush. And he uses the exact same submissions, but in that context, his audience are more familiar with the roles, but even if we don't follow politics, we'll at least know the names. Someone who's submitted in politics is considered successful, but to submit in marriage, they're considered much more negatively. So why is this? The enemy knows, the enemy of our souls, the devil, that if he can destroy marriages and therefore families, then he will keep us from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. If he can destroy marriages and therefore families, he'll keep us from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. God hates divorce, we read in Malachi. God hates divorce. Divorce means adults get bitter, children get hurt. But God hates divorce because it doesn't represent the relationship between Jesus and the church. That relationship will continue. It will not end. And in life, in church, if church is a body, we all know whether we're medical or not, things in the body go wrong. Marriages can go wrong. We have a responsibility to care for, to nurture people through those and the aftermath. But we need to have in mind, not just have in mind, but to pray for marriages, because the enemy will seek to destroy Christian marriages and families. I don't know, I may have met Satanists, but I haven't met and chatted with them, and they've acknowledged who they are. But secondhand, that they would often pray against Christian marriages because they recognize how important they are, how vital they are if we are to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. So just, I'm not going to read the whole story. You can read the story of Esther. She was a woman who was submitted to her husband. Her husband was the king. She didn't usurp the authority, but in her submission, she saved the nation. Again, speaking to his US audience, Vodi Buckham talks about the mother of George W. Bush and the wife of George Bush. Someone who most of us maybe don't know very much about, but he says that she was married to one man and then was a mother to other men who fulfilled purposes. Now, God gives gifts and roles and purposes to men and women. The instruction given in Genesis, we looked at earlier, was given to them, to the man and the woman, to rule, to have dominion. It's not that a Christian wife cannot have a career. But then, just to finish, a passage of scripture that applies to men and to women. But when we talk about submission, often we have that negative image. Different things might pop up in our minds or even a reaction in our spirit. But men and women, when we think about submission, let's read what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, where he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So men and women, if we live a life of submission, then we illustrate to the world God's love. We illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. The definition we used of love could be used of any emotion, an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. But when the example we look at is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, then it can only be used for love, not for hate or fear. An act of the will. Love is, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, an act of the will. He chose to go, accompanied by emotion, not led by emotion, nor devoid of emotion, that leads to action on behalf of its object. What action was that? It was action, death on a cross. For what purpose? For the joy set before him, endured the pain and the suffering. Jesus kept his eye on the prize. Holy Spirit empowers us to keep our eyes on the prize of becoming more like him, the prize of godly relationships, the prize of marriages which reflect, which illustrate the relationship between Jesus and the church. In any relationship that lasts, there are defining moments. If you ask people, even those who've been married decades, there'll be moments that they can tell you that defined their relationship, and hopefully that continue to define as seasons change, as people's, as Johanna says, why have I got granddad hair? The hair turns grey, the weight becomes harder to keep off. In any relationship, there'll be, and there needs to continue to be, defining relationships. But this, today, not because of the eloquence of my words, it hasn't been particularly eloquent, today can be a defining moment in your relationship. Your relationship first with God, but also in the relationship even with someone you haven't yet met, because you know that when you do meet that person, speaking to women, you'll be able to submit to a man. Even now, you'll relate differently to the authority figures in your life, because you're aware that the way you relate to those figures now will determine the way you relate to your husband down the line. And in those defining moments, someone has to put themselves out. Someone has to make the first move. And in our relationship with God, Jesus made that first move. He humbled himself, became obedient to death on a cross. He made the first move. He made himself vulnerable. There'll come a day when every knee will bow. Paul talks about that in the passage that we read. But for now, we still have a choice. So we're going to pray for leavers, but bearing in mind what we said, that family comes ahead of career. First of all, before we pray for the leavers, I want to pray. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. For those who want to honour God, it won't be a private prayer that's prayed publicly, just a prayer for all of you. But if you want to honour God in your relationships, then whether you're a man in terms of accepting God's call to lead, or a woman in terms of accepting the call to submit, then come to the front. We'll pray for you, and then we'll pray for all believers after that. And the rest of you, please stand, even if you're not coming to the front. And you can come twice. You don't feel that there's only one blessing to be had. Father, thank you that you determine and define our relationship, that we are daughters and sons by adoption through Jesus, who didn't hold on to the equality that he has with you, but made himself nothing. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are our example in relationships. That because you lived on earth, you know what it's like to have a body, to have the urges and the desires that we have. That because you lived on earth, you know what it's like to know anguish of heart and to be troubled in mind. Thank you, Jesus, that you showed us that if we put first the will of the Father, if we seek the kingdom of our God above all other things, that those things will be added to us. And Father, I pray, and we join our prayers together, even in advance, giving you thanks and gratitude for the relationships that you will add to these people as they choose, as they continue to choose to put you first. God, even as they define relationships that have existed for decades. And God, thank you that whether it's leading or submitting, that you equip us and that you empower us. And Lord Jesus, that you are our example of both, someone who led and someone who submitted. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that even this morning you've challenged and convicted. And God, as family, we choose to converse with each other, to make ourselves open and vulnerable with each other. Because you, as our Father, will maintain order and bring your purposes into our relationships. Father, thank you that your love never fails us, never gives up, never runs out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know a love that surpasses knowledge, your love that surpasses knowledge. And because of your love, in our forgiven state, we'll illustrate to the world you in our relationships. God, thank you that even today, you're changing spirits to be ready for people to meet months and years down the line. And Holy Spirit, that you will continue to counsel and guide, that you'll show us where not to go as you show us where to go. God, thank you that because of Jesus' blood, our debt is paid. That because of Jesus' blood, we're covered. That because of Jesus' blood, we're safe and secure. And in the safety and security that we have in our relationship with you, God, we can be safe and secure in our relationships with others. God, thank you that there'll be parents and grandparents who are blessed because of choices made today. And that you will make us, even because of those same choices, choices to lead and choices to submit, you will make us into parents and grandparents. That we'll leave a legacy that will not be undone. And God, for your purpose in our lives, we're grateful and we submit ourselves to your Lordship. In our relationships, as we submit ourselves to you as Lord, in all of our lives. Not that you expect perfection, but you expect us to continually have the same attitude and therefore the same action as that of Christ. God, thank you that as your body, we'll be blessed in our relationships. That we will multiply, fill this room and many more, and that we will illustrate to many your relationship with us. And we thank you, Father, for that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're leaving, might be in a month, it might be shorter than that, then please stay at the front. You might not be going far, you might be going further than you want to or further than others, then please come to the front. Don't go too far if you're not leaving, because then we're going to come and pray. And let me, this, you might need some help with this, I'm going to call you forward. Jasmine and Yvonne and Clint . Turn around if you would and spread out. Tayo's not here, nor is Emily, but you can spread out some more. Choose one of these three and pray for them. Jasmine's going to Mayday in Croydon. Yvonne going a bit further away, Stafford in the Midlands, and Clint even further, all the way to Warrington. But come and choose one of these three, pray for them. I need someone, Asango and Sonia will do actually quite well, to be proxy for those who aren't here. They graduated from St. George's longer than anyone else here. So they're representing... Tayo and Emily. We had a meal for the leavers a couple of weeks ago. So this is prayer for them. And it's not the end. And we continue our relationship with them until they find a new church. Now, For some, it has to happen. If you're close, it doesn't have to happen. But if we're not going to give up on you until we know that God's covering is on you where you are. And this is part of that. So keep praying for them, not just today, but over the summer and then beyond. You need to spread out a bit more. Come and choose one. And then after that, I'm going to ask Pete to just close in prayer. Pete and Deb haven't left, but you don't see them so often now. They're in Weybridge and Walton. So just as soon as you're there, begin to pray. And then we'll close in a few minutes' time.